Well, if you can do two things at once, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 5 and also look for the half sheet outline in your bulletin. And you'll see that our subject this morning is church discipline. Janine asked me this week what I was preaching on after I got back from Presbytery, and I told her church discipline, and her response was, why? Well, as I had mentioned earlier, we did have the hard matter of church discipline come up at our Presbytery meeting this past week, wherein we deposed a minister, which means we formally removed the credentials of a man, and he is no longer an ordained minister of the gospel. And it was a solemn and sobering moment. And after that, Sean and I talked a little bit, and I asked him, I said, do you think I should preach on church discipline? And we agreed that that would be a wise thing to do. But it is my hope to present, and I know this may sound odd, but to present church discipline in a positive light. To show that there's more to church discipline than just this negative, formal removing someone from the church. And so that'll be our focus for this morning. So two scripture readings, one from 1 Corinthians 5 and then one from Hebrews chapter 12. And so again, let's give our careful hearing to God's word. Again, we'll read 1 Corinthians 5 and then Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though I am absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meeting the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. And here you'll notice the more positive focus on discipline. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's pray again very briefly. Father in heaven, we do call upon you again, asking for your great blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray, Lord, that by faith we would expect great things to happen as your word is proclaimed. Not because of any worth in the one who proclaims it or any worth of the ones who hear it, but because the Lord Jesus Christ promises to bless the simple proclamation of his word. And so we pray that Christ would be glorified, and that we would be sanctified. We do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 deals with the topic of church discipline. Specifically, what is called excommunication. Putting someone out of the membership of the church because of unrepentant sin. We talk about people coming into communicant membership of the church. And so excommunication is the opposite of that. It's a formal removing of someone from the church due to sin. And in that passage that we read, Paul was calling the leaders in Corinth to pass judgment on a man who had persisted in gross sexual immorality. A man was actually living with his stepmother and was involved in a relationship with her. And instead of grief, there was a sense of pride in this sin. Paul says, and you are arrogant. And so Paul says, you need to pass judgment on this man. Remove him from the church. Excommunicate him. And Paul calls, if you'd be helpful maybe to turn back to 1 Corinthians 5, Paul calls for excommunication 5 times in that very short chapter. Look at verse 2. He says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. And then in verse 5, deliver this man to Satan. In verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven. In verse 11, don't even eat with such a one. And finally, in verse 13, purge the evil person from among you. Now, this was a case of open, persistent, unrepentant sin. And Paul says, for the sake of the church, for the benefit of the offender, and for the glory of Jesus Christ, he says, remove this man from your fellowship. But we must remember that this excommunication is always the discipline of the last resort. In other words, it is what must happen when all other forms of discipline have failed. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus outlines a process for this kind of discipline. And he says, if you've confronted the person again and again and you've urged them to repent and they don't repent, then and only then are they to be excommunicated. And so excommunication is discipline of the last resort. It is the last step in a long process. And so this morning I want to take some time to look at church discipline in general. We tend to think of discipline only as a negative thing. I think if most of us, as we hear that word discipline, we would think of it in negative terms. But the fact is, the whole of the Christian life is filled with church discipline. As followers of Christ, we are called disciples. And disciples are disciplined learners. They are disciplined followers of their master, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want us to think about discipline in general. To think about what forms of discipline that the Lord has given to His church. To think about what discipline is and what it will produce in our lives. And so we will be looking at just those two main passages, 1 Corinthians 5 and Hebrews 12. And we won't have time to go into them in detail. This will just be more of an overview, but we'll try to pull out the main ideas. And so let's first of all consider that first heading in your outline, and let's think about the forms of church discipline. As I have mentioned already, when most people think of discipline, they usually think of it only in negative terms. Our thinking is usually limited to what we read about in 1 Corinthians 5, this excommunication. We tend to hear the word discipline and think punishment. But in the Bible, discipline encompasses more than just this excommunication. Much of church discipline actually comes to us in positive form. And as we will see under the next heading, the definition of discipline, discipline is simply training. It's training. Like an athlete is given exercises in his or her training program, so God gives us exercises to train us. And so that brings us there to the first subheading, the first set of blanks there. And so, for example, the means of grace are forms of church discipline. The means of grace. And so the simple preaching of the word is a form of discipline. We hear the word preached. We're convicted of our sin. We pray and we ask that the Lord would forgive us. We hear the word preached and it's pressed upon us. And we're called to greater obedience. We learn who God is and what He requires of us. And this is discipline. It is training. And still thinking about the means of grace, we are, of course, are called to our own spiritual disciplines. We're called to read the Word of God. We're called to pray. And when we do that, we are being trained by the Lord. We're being corrected. We're being confronted by the Word. The living and active Word of God acts as a sword to discipline us, to convict us of sin, to conform us into the image of Christ. And again, still thinking about the means of grace, the Sabbath day is also a form of church discipline. It trains us to rest in the finished work of Christ. On it, we are able to give ourselves to the means of grace without the distraction of our work. And in that, there is a training, there is a discipline that takes place. And that leads us to the next subheading there. That is, church membership is a form of church discipline. Now, we in church membership are attaching ourselves to a local body of believers. If you're a communicant member of this church, you have taken vows publicly. You took vows in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of your fellow believers. You were called to submit to the authority of a session. We have what we call elder oversight. And in this, there is a built-in accountability. There is a preventative church discipline. It takes place within the structure of the local church. And within this umbrella of church membership, our fellowship with other believers actually is a form of church discipline. In other words, we spend time with other Christians and we are sharpened. Proverbs 17:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another. And so we spend time with one another, and we might see someone else's gentleness. We might see someone else's love for their spouse or see their humility, and we might say to ourselves, I am not like them, but I should be. Our sin is exposed. We realize where we are lacking. And we pray and we ask for forgiveness and pray that the Lord would make us more like that person. And so there is a built-in training in the corporate nature of the church. And often it happens very naturally, very organically. I think very often we don't even realize that we are sharpening one another. We are training one another, and we are being made more like Christ. And so these are forms of church discipline, and notice that they all come to us in positive form. They are positive things that God calls us to for our good. But again, we're not yet at that last subheading. We'll get there. But there is the more specific but more negative church discipline of correction or rebuke. This is where a church member is urged to repent of a specific sin. And again, if you have taken vows as a member of this church, the end of our fourth vow hits upon this. It says, in case you should need correction in doctrine or life, do you promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church? And so there is correction or rebuke. And that brings us to that last subpoint. When the correction, the rebuke, the admonition, when these things are not heeded and someone persists in open, unrepentant sin, there then is that final step of discipline called excommunication. Excommunication, that discipline of the last resort, when a person has been confronted again and again and they refuse to repent, they are to be solemnly put out of the church in the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are all forms of church discipline. Again, we are disciples. We are disciplined learners, disciplined followers of Christ our Master. And so the whole of our lives involves this discipline, this training that makes us more like Jesus Christ. And now let's turn our attention to that second heading and to Hebrews 12. And so again, you can turn there if you find that helpful. And we'll consider the biblical definition of discipline. You may have noticed as I read that passage, the word discipline occurs over and over again. There are 8 references to discipline in that very short passage. Now, the word that we find translated discipline in this passage is the word paideia. It's related to the word for child. We are often called paedo-baptists because we baptize children. So it's a word that is related to the word for child, and it simply means discipline or training. Now, what's important for us to understand is that the Greek word has no positive or negative connotation. The word is simply used of training up a child. And you'll notice in your outline there, I have a definition from one of the Greek lexicons. And notice the broadness of the definition. Notice it's not just negative. This is the definition of that word translated discipline. It says, the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, and employs for this purpose commands and admonitions, reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body, correcting mistakes and curbing passions, instruction which aims at increasing virtue. And so this general word that was used of training up a child is taken and applied to the Christian life. And so as God's children, we are trained, or we are disciplined by our Heavenly Father. And so what we need to understand from the outset as we consider the definition of the biblical definition of discipline is that the term carries a much broader connotation than we are used to. We need to think of it as our spiritual education in Christ Jesus. It is training that includes positive instruction and at times punishment. For example, a parent may train their child to sit at the table and try to train them to eat without throwing food or spilling food all over the place. And that includes positive instruction. There's positive instruction that is given to the child on how to do that. You sit still, you eat your food, you don't smear it on your face. But there's also punishment involved. If that child fails to heed the instruction of the parents, there is corrective discipline that is involved in that. And notice in verse 6, we read of this negative side of this punishment. In verse 6 of Hebrews 12, we read that the Lord chastises every son whom he receives. And so that's the negative side of discipline. We would think about it as a spanking or some sort of punishment. And so when you read about discipline in the Bible, it's much broader than what we are used to. It refers to general spiritual education. It's God's training program for us. And so it involves positive instruction. It often involves enduring suffering and at times chastisement or punishment. And so it encompasses all those forms of church discipline that we've talked about already. Now in this passage in Hebrews, we learn that God wants us to see His discipline as something positive. And so in verses 5 and 6, The writer points us to an exhortation from the book of Proverbs. He says this to us. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation, that addresses you as sons. And then he quotes from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises the son, every son whom he receives. And so this teaches us how we should respond to the Lord's discipline. But there's also in this a warning. During our training, during this discipline that the Lord brings to us, we tend to go to one of two extremes. And that brings us to the first blank there. And it tells us that on the one hand, we can despise the discipline of the Lord. We can despise it. In other words, we can make light of it. We can just not take it seriously. The writer says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Now, for example, we are called to give a careful hearing to the Word of God as it is read and preached on the Lord's Day. We can very easily wake up on a Lord's Day morning and think, I am just tired today. And we don't prepare, we don't listen carefully, we just go through the motions. And when we do that, when we don't prepare, when we don't listen carefully, we are despising the Lord's discipline. We're taking it lightly. We're letting it pass by without profiting from it. And very often, it is easy for us to despise the disciplines of the Christian life. We let them go by without profiting from them. We really don't take the Lord at His word when He says, these things are for your good. We simply don't believe what He says. And the Lord says when we do that, we are despising His discipline. We can easily do this. We all know we can despise the discipline of the Lord. But there's another extreme that we can go to, and that's your second blank. We can become discouraged by the Lord's discipline. Again, the writer says in that same verse, do not be weary, or the Greek can be translated, discouraged when reproved by Him. In other words, when we take our eyes off of Christ and when we forget the purpose of discipline, we can become overwhelmed by this training program. We can become disheartened. We can become depressed. Because if you're trying to live the Christian life without looking to Christ, you will naturally be discouraged. Because you can't do it by yourself. When we lose sight of Christ and His purpose for us, we get discouraged. We feel like we will never please God. We feel like we'll never overcome that certain sin. We feel like we will never be that person that God wants us to be. And so the writer encourages us. He says, don't despise the discipline of the Lord, and don't be discouraged by it. And notice that he tells us how to avoid these two extremes. He says that we avoid these two extremes by remembering the meaning of discipline. Look at verses 6 through 8. Again, the writer acknowledges that the Lord's training program is hard for us, but yet he says it means something very wonderful. He says, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline. And this is that final blank. This teaches us that the Lord disciplines us because he loves us very much. He disciplines us because he loves us. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. It means that we belong to him. He is dealing with us as sons and daughters. As the writer says, he chastises every son that he receives. And so the writer is essentially saying to us here, be glad that you are enduring the Lord's discipline. Because those who are not being disciplined by the Lord do not belong to him. Look at verse 8. He says, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, if you are not being disciplined by the Lord, the writer says, that is a very, very bad sign. And so very often as Christians, we are discouraged by the thing that actually should be an encouragement to us. We often envy unbelievers because they seem to have it so easy. Their lives seem so comfortable, and yet here we are struggling through life. We very often endure suffering, but we're reminded that God's discipline is a sign of his love for us. It means we're part of his household. Now the writer goes on to give further encouragement by reminding us of the positive results of discipline. And so that brings us to our final heading there, the benefit of discipline in verses 9 through 11. God is telling us here that there is a purpose in discipline. Again, God, in disciplining us, wants to produce positive change in us. Look at verses 9 through 11. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now the writer gives a very simple illustration here that all of us can understand at any point in history. He's saying, we had human fathers who disciplined us. They were imperfect, and their discipline was imperfect. They simply did the best that they could. But, he says, God, who is perfect, disciplines us perfectly. In other words, he knows exactly what we need. His training program, his discipline, it's like a garment that is fitted specifically for us. It's always perfect, and it always produces the perfect result. Again, most of us here, and this might be hard to believe for some of you young people, but most of us here who are adults recognize that our parents disciplining us was good for us. And we look back and some of us actually think, I wish my parents would have been a bit harder on me. Wish they would have disciplined me more. Because we recognize that we benefited from that discipline. And the argument here is that if we benefited from imperfect earthly discipline, how much more should we readily submit ourselves to the discipline of our Heavenly Father? He is perfect. He loves us. His discipline is unto life and holiness. And that, again, brings us to the first blank there. The writer's making this point that God's discipline produces fruit in us. And the point is that it develops us in our sanctification. Verse 10, he says, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. In other words, his training will sanctify you. His training will enable you to enjoy life more, to have greater wisdom. It will make you more like Jesus Christ. And quickly to the second blank there. The writer acknowledges that this training is not pleasant while you are in the middle of it. It's not pleasant. It hurts. In verse 11 we read, "For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now there is an honest and forthright statement about the Christian life. The Bible never says to us that the Christian life is going to be easy. When you think about the terms that Scripture uses to describe the Christian, none of them imply ease or comfort. We're called disciples, disciplined learners. We're referred to as soldiers and athletes. These are people who train hard, who suffer. And so the writer says training doesn't seem pleasant when you're going through it. It's painful. But just because something is hard, just because something is painful, that doesn't mean that it isn't good. And that's a message we need to pound into our heads, because we live in a culture that says if something is hard, something hurts, if it consumes a lot of our time, then it is not good, it is not worthwhile. But God here is saying, it is worthwhile. He's saying, you will be glad in the end that you were disciplined by the Lord. I know some of you young people here are athletes, and some of us who are middle-aged like to think we're athletes. But we can understand this. Athletes don't really enjoy training. I can remember being in sports. You enjoyed the game, but you didn't enjoy practice. You don't enjoy lifting weights and training and eating restricted diets while everyone else is doing whatever they want, whenever they want. They're sitting on the couch eating Oreos while you're out training. It's not fun. But yet when the athlete is basking in the glory of victory, they are glad that their coach made them do all of those hard things, because it paid off in the end. There was one famous coach that said, "The job of a coach is to make athletes do what they do not want to do in order that they may be what they always wanted to be." No discipline seems pleasant at the time. But God makes us do those things that we don't want to do in order that we may become the person that He intends us to be. Again, verse 11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And so when you are in the midst of this painful training, whatever it might be, and you find yourself wanting to quit, when you find yourself grumbling and complaining, wondering what the point of it all is, you have to remind yourself, you have to embrace this truth by faith. that God is training you in Christ because He loves you. That the result of this suffering will be the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It will produce holiness. God's intent is to make us well-balanced, righteous citizens of His kingdom. And it may not be pleasant, but His discipline is a sign of His love and His care for you. Notice that phrase in verse 11. The writer says, but later. But later. It's a perspective that we need. As surely as there is a trial, there is a later. There is an afterward. There is a victory. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that leads us to the final blank there. Again, a truth that we must embrace by faith. And that is, church discipline is for our benefit. It's for our benefit, even in excommunication. The goal is restoration. The goal is righteousness. The goal is holiness. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, Paul says, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It sounds very, very harsh, but we have to remember the last part of that verse. Deliver this man to Satan so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The Lord gives us discipline for our benefit and for His glory. And in all discipline, we must remember the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That is to say, because of Him, because of His finished work, all of the discipline in our life is positive. Even the negative stuff is positive. It is all for our good. Because Christ bore the punishment and the judgment of God for our sin, and because His righteousness has been imputed to us, we don't need to fear condemnation in the Lord's discipline. We may be disciplined by the Lord. We may be chastised. But for the believer, it is a discipline of love that makes us more like Christ and prepares us for heaven. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, forgive us for often despising the discipline of the Lord and at oftentimes becoming discouraged by it. And so we pray, Lord, that we would learn to see Your discipline, Your training program for us as a sign of Your love and care. And Lord, that we would embrace these positive forms of discipline. Lord, that we might avoid the shame, that we might avoid bringing dishonor upon the name of Christ by having to have that negative discipline of excommunication pressed upon us. And so we pray, Lord, that we would look to Christ, that we would see the One who has paid the penalty for our sin, that we would remember that there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And may that free us to view Your discipline of us as a positive thing. And so we pray, O God, that You would continue to sanctify us by Your truth, that You would conform us into Your image, and that even in the hard disciplines of this life, that we would find joy, knowing that we are being made into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in His great name. Amen.